The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we are on Roman numeral 6. We didn't get the page numbers on, so it is actually page 6 of your notes of the doctrine of biblical cosmology. And Genesis chapter 1, that's the reference here. All right. It is our custom at Maranatha Church, before we begin our study, to remind believers that you are either, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you're either in or out of fellowship. All right? And therefore, we have a technique, if you will, to restore the believer to fellowship. After salvation, salvation's permanent. After salvation, as a believer, you're going to commit known and unknown sins. And when you sin, what are you supposed to do, if anything? You're supposed to confess it to God, and you're restored to fellowship. This diagram is designed to illustrate the fact, and if you're not clear on this, then your Christian life is on hold as far as moving forward. There are three adjustments to God. The first is the salvation adjustment. That gets you off of the hot seat and gets you out from under divine condemnation and ultimately the lake of fire. It is a one-point-in-time decision. Attitude towards Christ determines a person's eternal destiny. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Boom, you're in. And there's no turning back. You cannot undo, overturn, or negate your salvation. It didn't depend on you in the first place. It depended on what Christ did on the cross. And when you believe in him, God gives you eternal life and all that goes with that. The second adjustment is the rebound adjustment. It is a term coined to sum up the concept. In Christ, this circle, you're in Christ. You're either ruled by your sin nature or you're filled with the Spirit. Now, we have a command. Be filled with the Spirit. Well, what do I have to do? You have to be in fellowship. The next sin you commit knocks you out of fellowship. Simple acknowledgement under 1 John 1:9, which is a third class condition. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's where you're going to bounce. From the time you were saved, we'll pick an arbitrary figure. Let's say you were 20. And to the time you check out of this life, let's say you're 80. So you got 60 years. So much time you log in fellowship, time you log out of fellowship. When you're in fellowship, a number of things happen. One, you can produce divine good. If you're out of fellowship, you can do the same task and it's human good. You won't get a reward topside for that one. But when you're in fellowship, and you suffer, you go through whatever you go through, make any applications of doctrine, you have an account in heaven with your name on it. And that's the principle of laying up treasure in heaven. How do I do that? One, you've got to be in fellowship. Two, you've got to be engaged with the directive will of God. Where do you get the directive will of God? Somebody's going to teach you it, and you're going to hear it. You're going to find out the do's, the don'ts, how you operate. As in any field of life, success depends on the do's and the don'ts. If you do that, you're okay. If you don't, or something different, then you're not okay. Whatever activity it is has certain basic rules. So you can produce divine good. You glorify God. And now you can be led of the Spirit who has been given to us. And his job is to lead us, like a guide, into all truth. So that's the benefit of the second adjustment to God. So use it every day. No, it isn't God's will for us to sin. But we have a sin nature, and we will. We'll commit mental attitude sins, worry. It's commonplace among humans. Worry about this and that. We actually have a command that says we're not to worry about anything. Maybe you sat at home. Probably you didn't. But let's say someone sat at home and the bad weather and things going off and the guy yelling on TV. The person's all stirred up and they're, you know, you're not supposed to worry about anything. You're not supposed to exercise fear. Fear does not glorify God. Fear of God and His plan, yeah. That's healthy. Mental attitude sins. There's a whole bunch of them. Whole list of things that you just think. You don't have to do anything externally. Then there are sins of the tongue, like lying, not telling the truth, maligning, gossip, those type things. And then I break those down into overt sins. Stealing, sex outside marriage, and on and on. There's a whole list in those things. And once you learn the basic list, then you can identify these activities as sinful behavior. And if you commit these sins, even, and I'm not encouraging anybody to be stupid, but even if you commit the big bad ones, and I know great believers in the Bible who committed some pretty big sins. David, King David, he is extolled in the Bible. A man after God's own heart. Various titles given to him. Operation Bathsheba. Not only did he commit adultery, he had her husband set up on the battlefield and men withdrew from him and he was killed. That's murder. That's murder. Yeah. And there is a psalm, I believe it's 32, devoted to his testimony to the fact that he committed this. He came under divine discipline, almost took his life. He was sick, I mean real sick. He rebounded. I confessed my sin, and I was forgiven, and he was restored, and he went on. Not encouraging anybody to do anything, but people do. I've been around almost 50 years with people with their sin natures, and I've seen a lot of it. I mean, I'm talking about people who come to Bible class. Forget about people out here. They're running amok in the last days. And then the third adjustment not illustrated here is, see, but both of the first two adjustments do not require works. I don't have to do penance. I don't have to jump through any hoops, walk an aisle, feel sorry for days, nothing. Just name it, and you're back in fellowship. All sin. The third adjustment not illustrated here does require works. It's the maturity adjustment. We start off as baby believers. I don't care what your age is, chronologically. And you move forward through the intake of doctrine, from basic doctrine up the ladder, the ABCs of Christianity, the basic stuff. And you move forward, and you become a spiritual adolescent, and then a mature believer, if you hang in there. And what's the big deal about that? Well, for me, the big deal is, when I'm down here in the cosmos, I want God on my side. Whatever I'm doing, I want to know that God is there and I can call on Him and I can do this and He's gonna help me. That's what I want. I don't want to be out here on my own, with my own wits and everything. And I want the high reward. That we just covered the doctrine of eternal rewards, SG3. Eye is not seen, ear is not heard, it is not entered into the imagination or the fantasy of man, the things God has prepared for those who love Him. And you don't love God just because you say it and wear a t-shirt. You love God because you line up with Him and you get with His directive will. And this is a doctrine that will separate the men from the boys. So let's take the usual time to be sure you're in fellowship. If you pop out during the teaching, Father, I confess, whatever it is. Don't tell me, just you confess it to God. I'm not a go-between. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we have assembled ourselves together to continue to grow in grace and to understand this very important and neglected topic in your word. Bless our time together. In Christ's name, amen. We are told in the Bible, in the book of James, with regard to the intake of doctrine, I'll add this, we are to be quick to hear, slow to speak. And another observation, anger, a sin, certain types of anger. Anger doesn't get you anywhere. You just get real mad. You shut down. When you are challenged by a doctrine, now you remember, we are living in the devil's world. He's had a lot of time to influence humans with doctrine of demons. It's all over out there. It's been all over out there. False religion. And in this regard, fake science. There's true science and there's fake science. Fake science falls into whatever you hear called a theory of. The theory of. People can say about a topic, I have a theory about that. Well, it's unproven. Until it is proven, it's just a theory. It's not fact. Until a subject is proven. Theory of evolution. How do we get here? How did all this get here? All things living, inanimate, and all of them were, all of it. You have two choices, basically. You have nothing, because there was a time when there was nothing. Nothing created everything. I don't know if anything like that works. And then a supreme being who alone can bring into existence that which did not previously exist in full form and full function, hitting the ground and functioning. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God created the earth, all the living creatures, all the other phenomena. He set it up. It makes sense. Every person that is normal, that lives on the earth, and gets beyond a certain age from childhood, becomes aware of the concept of a supreme being. It's in Romans. They look around and they see all this. And when you see things, you realize there was something behind it. And the concept of an all-powerful supreme being is universal in the human race. It doesn't save anybody. They realize his existence, or they realize the concept. And they make one of two choices. This is even before salvation. They want to seek him and have a relationship with him, or they blow it off. And most of them blew it off. And when you blow it off, you run to substitutes. And that's why the ancient world was filled with all these deities in these nations, a god for this and a deity for that, and on it went. Because when they rejected the silent witness of God through nature, creation, Psalm 19, the first part of that psalm, God reveals himself inaudibly through the creation. And for those who reject that revelation, it's every person is their own, an island to themselves. They make their own decision. I made it as a youth before I understood anything about the Bible, that there was a supreme being, and what's his plan? Where am I? I'm by any means perfect. Well, what am I supposed to do? And until I got under a gospel hearing and got saved, then, oh. But I bounced around. So in the devil's world, this is what they did. The creatures, humans, they began to worship the creation. The god of, the sun god, the moon god. On and on it goes. Worshipped animals, four-footed creatures. Can you imagine? made images of them and fell down before them. The prophets of old mocked this mess. He says, you fall down before a block of wood. Oh, it was carved real neat to look like something, or made out of a stone. These images and all these things. A god of this. Male and female goddesses. They had all these big elaborate stories. It's called mythology. It was a result of the rejection of God in creation. So, here we are. Now, obviously, people raised up under that mess had it, you know, if they were positive at God consciousness, God was going to get the gospel to them. He doesn't let people, he does, oh, these, like some Christians think, oh, they missed the opportunity, you should have witnessed. Nobody perishes because someone failed to witness to them. If someone fails to witness the gospel to somebody for whatever reasons, God will get it another way. His plan isn't that messed up. He knew from eternity past every human before they ever existed and what choice they would make. That didn't mean he determined that you'd be saved and the next person wouldn't. No. We're all free moral agents. And we decide whether we're going to go forward with the truth or not. So, anyway, in our current study of the creation, and the topic of the creation, and the details about our creation, is found throughout Scripture. But you got to start with Genesis 1. Genesis 1, which succinctly announces the opening salvo of the Bible. I call Genesis the foundation of the Bible, and I call Genesis 1. If Genesis 1 is not right, then how can I trust any of the rest of it? God had the ability, because the human author of Genesis, of course, was Moses. But God had the ability to use him to write this down and not make any factual errors. Now anybody who's doing something can make honest errors. But if those who wrote Scripture were under a special ministry and function of the Holy Spirit, he kept them from putting one word in there or one comment that wasn't spot on. Otherwise, what do you got? You got a religious book with errors in it. And there are Christians who go, well, I don't believe everything. And on this subject, people say, what has this got to do with my Christian life? And this comes from a person who had been here for years. What? What was that? All Scripture is profitable. Where'd that go? All Scripture, not some Scripture, not some you like. So this is a very controversial topic. And it took me, this is just my testimony on this one. It took me deep into my ministry, which started here in 1973, before most of you were born. And I went all those years, and when I got down to around 2015, 16, you know, a few years back, I said to God, you say in your word, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask, and that you give liberally. Well, I'm asking. I don't know if I'm missing anything. I don't want to be one of these millions and millions of ministers that missed it. If there's something big, I know there's lots of little detail I can plug in to a particular doctrine, but if there's anything big, I mean really big, that I'm not straight on, I'm not out here going to go looking for it. I'm going to have you deliver it to me, however you choose to. And I prayed that prayer over and over again as a part of my prayer content, where we're told to ask for wisdom. Give me spiritual insight into your plan. I am eager. I'm a sponge. I want to know it. Because this life's short, and it's uncertain. And it isn't, the sum of it isn't how much money you made, what kind of a reputation you have in the cosmos. So that's how I feel about it, and this one, and this is the one that came along. Now, again, be patient. We are told, as Christians, when we hear this, we are to examine all things and hold fast that which is true. Remember the Berean people, Jews, that Paul went into the synagogue in Acts? He says they were more noble than others because he challenged them. They were Jews in a synagogue who didn't even have the right idea about who the Messiah was. And Paul got up in their synagogue and explained who Jesus Christ was from the Old Testament prophecies. And they ran out and they searched and they looked and they went, yeah, that's right. That's what you're expected to do as a believer. I don't ask you to believe something just because I tell you it. I have to demonstrate it from the Scripture, and then it is your responsibility to incorporate it into your system under what we call GAP, not a clothing store. It's the grace apparatus for perception. God has enabled the believer in grace to have an apparatus, soul and spirit, to assimilate divine viewpoint. The unbeliever does not get it. They can read the same things we read, but they don't get it. The natural man cannot. It isn't about IQ. It's about positive volition, and I want to know your plan and whatever it is. Because I don't want to get into phase three, heaven, and wind up, oops, with egg on my face. Not that I won't be blessed and have everything will be great, but I want to excel. I want to be in the among believers, those that did it right, finish their course according to the rules. All right, now, what do we got here? We started with God eternally predates the creation of the universe. Basic. I know it's hard to comprehend everlasting. But God has always existed. He doesn't need anything to be God. We need a lot of physical things to survive and be happy and whatever. But he doesn't need anything. So, he eternally existed. And then he made a decision to start creating stuff. Ex nihilo, Latin for out of nothing, which didn't previously exist. And the member of the Godhead that is the hands-on creator is the second person. John 1. Read John 1:1. And that verse in there, where Christ is under the title of the Word. And there wasn't anything that isn't created he didn't create. So the first thing that was created in order was the angelic race. They were all brought into existence full blown. They didn't exist, and then they existed. Okay? And this is the first thing that the Son of God created. Okay. All right, got that. Okay, I'll skip that. The creation, the next thing. What's next? And I'm just following Genesis 1 here. What's the next thing he created? Verse 1:1. Genesis 1:1. In a beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay. That means he brought into existence the real estate. Get with me now. The real estate that makes up the third heaven, where the throne of God is. It is a vast real estate. No dimensions are given to us as to how vast it is. But there's a throne room. It's not some rinky-dink place. It's glorious. He spoke it into existence. And suddenly a throne appears with a father figure on it. Where'd that come from? You can't reduce God to one point. He's omnipresent. He's a spirit which pervades everything. It's sometimes called the immensity of God. He isn't confined to this large area. It is forever. But there is a God. There's a father figure, a man that showed up sitting on the throne. By the way, all the angels witnessed this. They're culpable. They didn't have to exercise faith. They got to see it. And he created the earth beneath it, which in the Bible he says, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. A footstool suggests something that's immediate. To a chair, to a throne, it's right there. It's not just metaphorical, it is close. So beneath the third heaven, how far beneath? Try to get to it. We have the earth. Now, we went through the fact that we know from Scripture that the top angel, who's given the top position, an honorary guard of the throne room, what are you protecting it from? There's no enemies. It's an honorary thing. And he was glorious. He's a great musician. But something happened. He looked in the mirror one time too many. Pride, a mental attitude, sin. He didn't do anything. Just appear. And so we have the sin of pride. Pride of appearance. Pride of possessions. See? Various things like that. And what happened, that's the first sin. The first sin was the sin of pride, of appearance. And he was ejected from the throne room. Boom! Like that. I mean, he wasn't asked to leave. It's like he was thrown out. And Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning.
Really?
Yeah. And Satan then was allowed, because he revolts, and he's going to challenge God. He goes to all the angels and propagandizes with his revolutionary manifesto. It's in Isaiah. I will. There are five I wills. I will do this. I will do this. I will. It's a manifesto. I like it because it corresponds to the five falls of Satan. The first fall, he is ejected from his position and cast down. That's the first fall. You can work through them. And there's five, it's God's way of, yeah. You got, I will, five times. He has different where he's put down. Anyway, so Satan and his angels, Satan and the angels, one third of them went with Satan. That's why we got demons and fallen angels and all this mess running amok. It's one third. I know the number from Revelation. He influenced one third. The other two-thirds, we're not buying this. We're sticking with God. Angels had volition. They weren't robots. Then God judged his footstool. Must have been their playground, where the angels hung out and did whatever they did. And that's all, I can't explain any of that other than he judged the earth. He put it in a complete blackout. Darkness. Where do we get darkness? They tell us darkness, and it's correct, is matter. Before that, there was no darkness. The earth is locked into darkness. The original continent sinks, and it's all covered in water that froze. It is dismal. It is cold, dark, and that's the earth. So we're going to restore the earth. We're going to do steps to restoration. Be like you taking something that was a dump, an old car out of the junkyard, but you knew it had potential, and you had to take all these steps to get it looking like better than it ever did. So God is going to restore the earth. First thing you do is thaw out the ice pack. And that's the Holy Spirit did that. He hovered over the surface of the deep. What's that mean? It's a rare word of a mother eagle protecting and over her young, providing warmth and whatever from her body. Okay. So this is thawed out. Now, we're going to have a 7-day week. Everywhere is a 7-day week. Nowhere you go on earth, somebody don't have 8 or whatever. It's always 7. The number of perfection. A 7-day week. They tried to overturn that during the French Revolution. It didn't work. The Antichrist will try to change times and things of this nature that are ancient. So a 7-day week, we have 7 steps to restoration. God could do it just like that, but that isn't appropriate. We're going to do it like a workman. We're going to do this in 7 days. Technically, it's only going to take 6. And the 7th day is the day of rest. No activity. No new activity added. So what you get on the first day is light in this dark realm. This light doesn't knock out all the darkness. It's just a light like the sun, and it begins to shine on the face of the earth. And this thing is established on D+1, day one. The second day, God created. See, there's nothing in here. Nothing in here about a spinning ball. Nothing. Much less sun, moon, and stars. We don't get them until we get down to the later in the week, the first week. All I'm doing is reporting what's in your Bible. That's the book for me, you know. All I'm doing is reporting it. Hang in there with it. So we have a light source. Establishing the cycle of night, day, night, day, night, day. And we've had that ever since, all through history, except this light source was shut down and the sun was put in its place, moon and stars. Moon and stars for nighttime. All right? So the first thing that God did is he built over the earth. You can go back to the point, go over it. I'm not going over it in detail. You have to be here, you know, be here or whatever. He put a dome over it. A dome. There are 3 heavens. Everything from the earth up to the top of the dome. And however thick that dome is, and it's thick, it's translucent. And then above that is the real estate of the third heaven. The Bible says heaven above is the third heaven. That means there's a 1 and a 2. So everything from ground zero to where the birds and planes run, all the way up through the stars, beyond, beyond, beyond. And enclosed in this dome is the sun, moon, and stars. What we have been told by these thinkers like Copernicus is that the sun, well, we're running around, we're moving. It's a funny thing, you know. Nobody ever detects any movement. Humans are real sensitive to movement. The least thing, a little tremor in the earth, they get it. But we're spinning 1,000 miles an hour at the equator, and we're running around the sun at 66,600 miles per hour. How'd you calculate that? And the sun is 93 million miles away. So there are your choices. If there were 2 opposites, I can't imagine a better illustration than this. The cosmology of the cosmos and the biblical one. All right. We go down. This word translated expanse is firmament. We went through that. I can't go over that again. And then the next thing God, and that was day 2. Day 3. He pulled up this continent. And of course, the water ran off of it. In geology books, they call it Pangaea. Originally, before the era before Noah and the flood in Africa, there was one continent. One. There's been a breakup since then. If you notice the configuration, it looks like a puzzle. You could put them all together. That's because it is. Anyway. Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. He called the dry land earth, and he called the waters oceans. You got to have terminology. Any subject, any enterprise, any activity people are in, they have terms that pinpoint something. No different. So God's giving us an example. Name stuff. Name it appropriately, but name stuff. Then the next day, I like this. And this is point six of your note. The sun, moon, and stars were created on the fourth day, according to Genesis 1, that would be our Wednesday, of restoration. See, this chapter has creation followed by restoration. And within the restoration days, there's things that were created, obviously. So, the origin of the celestial realm. And God said, now this is God speak. If God says, let something happen, his power brings it into existence, and in other words, fiat creation. Let there be lights in the expanse of the heaven. To separate the day from the night, and let them be for, in addition, these heavenly bodies have other functions. I'm not getting into this. And let them be for signs, like the star of Bethlehem, that the Magi were following. They were star watchers. They were experts in this. They knew from observing this stuff that the timing for the Messiah was at hand, that he had come. And they made the long 500-mile trip from Persia to Bethlehem. They were following a star. They'd been calculating this. They were believers. And they get there and they worship a 15-month-old baby. Jesus was 15 months old when they showed up. They didn't show up when his birth. Stupid manger scenes. They got everything screwed up. They showed up when he was 15 months old, and they were living in a house in Bethlehem, Joseph and Mary, and they brought gifts, expensive gifts. This was going to tide Joseph and Mary over when they had to go into exile to Egypt because of that maniac Herod that was killing all the babies in Bethlehem, which couldn't have been that many because it's a little hamlet. Anybody under 3 was dead. And the angels told Joseph and Mary, pack your bags, go to Egypt. And they were down there until that evildoer died. And then they were called up, back up. I brought my son up out of Egypt. It's one of the prophets. So these are for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Wow, we calculate off of these heavenly bodies, these things, don't we? And let them be for, okay. And then verse 16, God made the two great lights. The greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. It's kind of like an afterthought. It's kind of funny. He made the stars also. Throw that in. So we have starlight. So they're all within this dome. They're not all these crazy distances, they say. And there is no mention whatsoever in the Bible of planets. None. So the origin of the celestial realm is recorded in Genesis 1, 14 through 16. The date for the restoration is 3954 BC, based on a strict analysis of the Genesis genealogy for the antediluvian, that means before, line of Messiah, Genesis 5. so-and-so lived so many years and died, so-and-so. And you work it all out, and you come up with, guess what? From Adam to the flood was 1,656 years. Again, something that is insanely inflated is the timeline. You see it in the history books, archaeology books, of 30,000 years ago, and they go on and on and on. I suggest to you that when history is concluded, before we step into the next creation, Earth 2, mentioned in Revelation, I submit to you that as there were 7 days of restoration, the seven-day week, there will be 7 millennia of human history. 7,000. Exactly, spot on. And then there will be this transition onto the new earth, Earth 2. Which, by the way, get your head wrapped around this. After the conclusion of the 7,000 years, at the end of it, the last act God does is He resurrects every unbeliever from the dead. He gives them a body. Their souls are brought out of hell and put in their bodies. And they appear in the void before the great white throne judgment, and Jesus Christ is the judge. It's just a judgment for unbelievers. All believers have already been judged and got their rewards and whatever. So, then what happens? The entire human race that's ever existed is going to see God take their earth out. They're going to be suspended in space, and they're going to watch Earth 1 in a fiery event, noisy and fiery, be taken out. Then the unbelievers will be cast into a place where I don't know where it's at. It's called the Lake of Fire. And then we're left, and we watch our Lord do what the angels watched back in the day, create Earth 2. Our home for eternity. It's in Revelation. And the new Jerusalem coming down and being the center feature of it. A building that is only 1,500 miles high, wide, a cube. It's your residence. You'll have a suite in there. Earth 2. None of the problems will happen. And on that new earth, there will be no sun, moon, and stars. Just light all the time. Nice light. God's essence. Called the Old Testament, what was in the most holy place of the original tabernacle and later with Solomon's temple, the Shekinah glory. A supernatural light. That was in that third compartment of the tabernacle temple. Illustrating heaven with the Ark of the Covenant. The only piece of furniture in there. No windows, no way for light. No candles, nothing. And then the holy place is the area beyond that with a lampstand, the table of showbread, and the table for the incense offering. That illustrates phase two. The only light in there is that candelabra with 7 lights on it. There's your 7 again. And then the outer court. Okay. This is compatible with the 7,000-year history of mankind. I don't know anybody that says that anymore. I do. I'm on record. 7,000 years of human history. The luminaries were placed inside the firmament. Let there be lights in the firmament, stated here in verse 14 and 15. That New American Standard, I love the New American Standard. It is the best English translation of the Bible, the most accurate that exists. So if you don't have a copy, we can give you one back here. You can go to a Christian bookstore and get one with a print and everything you like. New American Standard. The King James Version is archaic. But in the case of the King James Version, there are some places where the New American Standard drops the ball. And it's here with this word expanse. It is a technical word for the dome. Go back to the original point where you have other descriptions of this as the vaulted dome. It's like an upside down fishbowl. You might have had a little goldfish in it back in the day. And you got the little bowl. You dump it over and you put it on its top. That's it. Our top leaders and people in top places, they know damn good and well that we're not on a spinning ball. Why do they lie? Well, it goes back to the same thing. If they drop that and go with the true analysis, they've got to believe the Bible. This is a way that the devil used to make the Bible look stupid and hide it from everybody. Fake science. That includes gravity. Mysterious force holding everything down. The reason this fell is because it's heavier than air. The simple explanation. So, all these things. Think about things for a minute. You'd like to think you're a logical person, aren't you? That if somebody tells you something that doesn't add up, well, what if someone came to you and said, "Did you know that on this spinning ball there is a river that runs uphill? It's the second largest, longest river on earth." What? Which river is that? It's the Nile. Go find you one of those globes out there. Find where the Nile starts deep in Africa, and it's supposed to go up over this curve and dump into the Mediterranean Sea. Would you ask the scientists how it does that? And would you ask them, how does water stay on a ball? Water will stay in a basin, and it'll always seek its lowest level. Spill it, and it runs down the lowest level. We all know that from experience. And yet, we're told that on this spinning ball, this water is held perfectly in place. There ought to be unbelievable tidal waves throwing water around. Put water on a fuzzy little ball and spin it and see what happens. Water flies everywhere. They will give you answers like, "Well, the earth is so big we can't detect it." Really? It's so big. And there's other things. Here's the one I like. One of my favorites is this. I jump on a plane in Oklahoma City. The earth is spinning 1,040 at the equator. And I'm going to fly due east to the east coast. And my plane only is going to get up to 500 miles an hour. How in the hell am I ever going to get there? No, I mean really, how am I going to get there? The earth is going faster than I am. I suppose I'm going 1,500 miles an hour, somehow. Or the little bird that flies over it. And then if you go the other direction, west, to the west coast, the land's coming towards you, isn't it? So are you going forwards and backwards at the same time? So some stuff doesn't make sense. We've been had. And no, we didn't go to the moon. And you can go online and look at this. They tried to shoot nuclear tip missiles in the 50s and bust through that dome in Operation Fishbowl. And their missiles got up so high and they just went haywire. Admiral Byrd was in charge of it and they just left. So when I went to school, they say, "Oh, these ancient people, they all believed the earth was flat. And, you know, it couldn't work because the water had all run off." Unless there's a barrier. And there is one. It's an ice wall. All the way around. It holds all the water and all the fish and everything in it. And then there's territory beyond Antarctica. That's why you can't explore Antarctica. You'll find no record online of any air flights over Antarctica, the one that they say is the cap down here at the south. Why? Do it over the north all day, but not over the south. It is restricted. Visitors are not welcome. They set this up because they knew people start figuring stuff out and that they'd been had. You say, well, all the nations believe it. Yeah, they're all on board with it. They all have a space program. Not all nations. Russia, U.S., China, India, I guess, and even Israel. It's a waste of money and time. Nobody went to the moon. Even if you believe the moon is where it is today. Nobody made it. They couldn't have. Because they would have had Earth moving this fast and you're going to hit the moon. And there's no air out there, according to Einstein. He was one of the hacks of this whole thing too. There's no air. They say there's no air out there in outer space. Then how do you shoot a rocket through a vacuum? And then how the guys come back off of it? They've done experiments. Take a big plexiglass tube, pump all the air out of it, put a rocket down here, light it. It just sits there. Jet planes, everything, need air to push. So there's another big problem. It goes on and on. People are breaking this down. Why'd they do this? It's the devil's world. And now, you know what's in the news now constantly? Aliens. There's alien civilizations out there. The only aliens out there are demons. Yeah, they're out there and they can manifest themselves in all kinds of ways. They can look like little gray men or whatever they need to, if God lets them. And they will, to fake people out. That's the whole idea of the devil's world. Fake people out and keep them away from the Bible and away from the truth. And that's why we're here. To communicate the truth to those that have an ear to hear and who are intellectually honest. If you reject it because you don't want to be ridiculed, well, I wouldn't even gone into the ministry if I didn't want to be ridiculed. They ridiculed Jesus to his face. First Advent. Said all kinds of stuff. So if you can't take that and you want to be popular and go to the next Star Wars movie, it's no different than the ancient paganism. If they had movie pictures and the technology we have today, we'd be going to movies talking about the gods of whoever. And it would be like, this is real. Although we know it's a story made up. 1969, we haven't been back to the moon since. What happened? See their lame explanations of why they haven't gone back. They never went in the first place. God knew he didn't want that. So the sun that you see moving, it is moving. The Bible says the sun's moving. It says the earth cannot be moved. So what are you going to do with that? That's why I lost half my congregation. They blew it off. They clung to the other. All right, you want a cup of coffee and something to eat? See you. Take a break.